Let's turn, we'll read John 1, verses 12 and 13 together. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Yeah, Brother Elmwood trying to make me nervous. That's what he does. Thinks up mischief all day and then comes and makes me nervous. All right, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let's read them together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice what it says in verse 12. As many as received Christ, he gave them the power. Now, there's two Greek words for power, being in Greek. And one means energy, and the other one means legal right or authority. And there's quite a difference between those two ideas. And this particular verse means authority or legal right, which puts a kind of a different slant on the thing. And notice it doesn't say as many as received him, to them gave he authority that they are sons of God, but rather to become. To become. So that's a very important concept, that just receiving Christ is not the end of the matter. That doesn't make you a son of God. And it does and it doesn't. It gives you the legal right to become a son of God. Now, whether you become a son of God will depend on whether or not you respond to the grace of God. You have to become a son of God. And in Romans 8, there's a verse we all know about the Romans 8. Verse we like a great deal. In 19, the earnest expectation of the creation of the material realm, Romans 8:19, waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But notice, when you back up to verse 14 of that same chapter, you have this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, not every Christian is led by the Spirit. Many Christians walk in the flesh. And by the way, being led by the Spirit doesn't mean necessarily, you know, that the Spirit is leading you whether to go downtown or not, or people get into these things, the Spirit led me to do it. Whenever they want to do something and they feel it needs justification, they say the Lord told me to, or the Spirit led me to. Which would be better and more honorable to say, this is what I felt like doing, because that's usually the case. Because being led of the Spirit takes a tremendous amount of discipline and knowing the voice of the Lord. And if you go back to one verse, what it's talking about, what we're led of the Spirit to do, is to put to death the deeds of the body. That's what the Spirit's interested in, is giving us the victory over sin. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And what the Spirit leads us to is sanctification, because that's what God's interested in. So part of becoming a son of God is learning to walk in the Spirit. And when we receive Christ, we have that. Now, if a man doesn't receive Christ, then no matter how well he lives, he's illegal. He's illegal as becoming a son of God. You must receive Jesus to be legally qualified to enter into the things of God. But it doesn't make you a son of God upon the mere profession. You have to become. You get the right to become a son of God. And then again in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, very important verse, Revelation 21, 7, Revelation 21:7. You know, it's on the commercials. They give the phone numbers three times. That's because you don't hear it till the third time. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So you see, here you've got another qualification. First you had your legal right, and then you had your method, which is walking in the Spirit, and now you have your end result of conquering. If you conquer, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now this does not speak to the people who do not overcome. It's merely addressed to the overcomers. What about the other? We can't say. Some of you saved us by fire. But the point is that becoming a son of God means something. It means more than just accepting Christ. That's the beginning of the legal right. Then we have to walk in the Spirit. And then we have to finally conquer. We don't just walk in the Spirit and struggle. It doesn't say they who struggle will be the sons of God. It says they who win will be the sons of God. And you remember in one of the neatest and greatest and most profound passages, Hebrews, the second chapter, gives us some idea of the grandiosity, there be such a word in the Hebrew or Greek, or in Dr. Ginsburg's Assured Emendations. Hebrews, the second chapter, he says, verse 10. Now this chapter is about the power of the sons of God, the authority of the sons of God, and how Jesus is the example and the one who makes it possible, the captain of our salvation, to use a term. But in Hebrews 2:10, it says, expression, in bringing many sons unto glory. So there's a process. As many as received him, he gave the authority to become. As many as are led by the Spirit, in the overcoming of the sins of the body, they are the sons of God. He that overcomes or wins in this struggle, not struggles, but wins, overcomes Satan, overcomes his own lust and self-will, overcomes the world, overcomes in whatever is put before him, the winners, they are the sons of God, and I will be his God, he shall be my son, and he will inherit all things. And now we find that God is bringing many sons. And when God Almighty says many, he means many. He doesn't mean a handful. He's bringing many sons unto glory. Now, when we turn back to Luke, the fourth chapter, we have the three testings that are imposed upon every son of God. And I think, and Brother Ellenwood and Brother Watts, others, of the ministering brother, Matt. Brother Matt, M-A-T, is it? M-A-T-Z. Brother Matt and Brother Ellenwood and others of the ministering brethren might want to investigate this statement. But I'm of a notion that the three temptations of Christ in Luke 4 are the only three ways in which we're tested. These are the only three ways. These are the three elements that constitute a son of God. Until we are tested and pass, this is a criterion reference test like we use in our ACE school. It's not enough just to take it and you're graded on the basis of how other people do, like some are good, they get A, and some are not so good, they get C. This is a criterion test. In other words, you're giving it until you pass it. Like swimming. Like a swimming test. Doesn't matter when you pass because you sank slower than the other kids. You know, there's a different kind of test. This is what's called criterion testing, where you have a threshold of performance. Now you might pass big or pass small, but you've got to pass in these three areas to be a son of God. And the three areas that are always tested, and they were brought up to Christ all through his life, and they're brought up to us all through our life until we meet this these three standards. And they have to do with faith. And faith is inseparably connected with righteousness. Righteousness and faith go together, and that's why it says about three times in the scripture, the righteous shall live by faith. We say just, but the word is right. The righteous live by faith, and faith and righteousness go together. That's the only way you can be righteous, is by faith. And the second element in which we're always keep on being tested is in the realm of holiness. Now, holiness is not just a good idea that some groups push and some don't. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the reason for holiness is because God is holy. You see, he doesn't say, be ye holy because it's good for your health. Or be ye holy because you'll be a better person. What does he say? Be ye holy, for I am holy. See, it only has to do, in other words, it's not an option. It's not an option. We're holy not because it makes us a better person. We're holy because God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we're going to be sons of God, we have to be holy because our Father is holy. And thirdly, is what? You know? Obedience. Now, these, if we fail, if we cannot pass the criterion of one of these three, we are off balance as a son of God. We may have the right to become a son of God, but we don't become a son of God because in one of these three areas, we are not willing somehow to cut the mustard. In other words, there's something there that we say, no. All right, but I'm sure we're not among those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. All right, now you find these are the three temptations of Christ. Okay, we find Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Now, that, you see, those who are sons of God, they are led by the Spirit. And where the Spirit leads us more often than not is into trouble. And he led Jesus into testing. That's what the Holy Spirit is always after, making us a son of God. And we say, oh boy, something bad happened to me, something negative, it must have been the devil. No way, no way. That's a product of 20th century slop. The Holy Spirit leads us constantly into the wilderness of temptation. He doesn't test us. The devil tests us, but the Holy Spirit leads us to the arena of testing so that we can become a son of God. And the devil said to him in verse 3 of Luke 4, if you be the Son of God. Now, this is always the question that is raised in the spiritual realm. If you are a son of God, then pass this test. Because these are the tests of the sons of God. Command this stone that it be made bread. Now, today we're being taught the opposite. We're being taught to command the stone. Use the word of faith. Exercise psychic power. But you see, you don't show your faith by commanding the stone to be made bread. You show your faith by refusing to do that. Now, why is that? Why do we show our faith by refusing to speak the word of faith? This is a rhetorical question. Phila, God, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, Phila. my son, he had to put up with me and you had to put up with him. No, that's fair. That's fair. All fair in love and war. All right. I said it's rhetorical because I want to answer it my own way. Sonny will get the answer the next time. Maybe. All right. But I'm sure he knows the answer. All right, now why is that? Why is it that we do not show the righteousness which is by faith by speaking the word? Now, why did Satan raise this? See? He didn't say pray for food. He said command it. Jesus said, no way do I use the power of a son of God for food. You show your faith by not doing it. Now the reason for that is this. In Matthew 6, there he said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. He doesn't say make it the focus of metaphysical power. He says don't take thought for it. And in Deuteronomy 8, we find that God, in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, it says God leads you to the wilderness and feeds you with manna to humble you. He humbles you and suffers you to hunger. He does it that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. And that's how Jesus answered Satan from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. No! God has suffered me to hunger. I show my faith by believing God, who said, take no life, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. And that faith that God will provide is one of the three basic aspects of becoming a son of God. That God will provide. It's not an easy test. It runs counter to the basic instinct for survival. And we make the choice there whether to be a son of man or a son of God. When we trust God for our shelter, our warmth, our food, and our water. And we do not command them. We make our wants known and our needs known to God. And everything with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Paul didn't say command. He said, let God know what you have need of and praise him. It's quite a difference in the spiritual approach. One looks to Christ. The other looks, one is horizontal. The other is vertical. One looks to God. Let your needs be made known unto God. The other is the utilization of the power of a son of God in a misdirected way. Do you agree with that, Brother Elmwood? You're contemplating that. All right, now. What you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The fowls of the air, they sow not, they do not reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father feeds them, feeds the birds, feeds the sparrows, feeds the robins, feeds the different kinds of birds, and yet they do not work. So God will feed like that. I'm not saying we shouldn't work, but the point is that God feeds the birds and they don't earn it. And if God will take care of a bird, that the bird will survive, how much more a son of God? It would be ridiculous if God would let a son of God go without necessary food or shelter and feed a bird. It's preposterous. So we were not to utilize psychic power to do these things, because we live by God's word. And God gives his word to feed the bird, and he gives his word. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, says in Psalms. You know, a mule and a man and an angel. All right. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That's a foot and a half. And Jesus said, you know, if you can't add a foot and a half, you know, you could tie cement sacks onto your ankles and chin yourself every day, and you might be able to stretch your bones a half an inch. But 18 inches? And Jesus said, if you can't add 18 inches, you know what? A simple thing like that. Really, the Lord had a fantastic sense of humor, didn't he? Yeah. We miss it because of the King James. And why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies. And some lilies grow and germinate and grow and perish and are never seen. And yet you cannot duplicate that in the material realm. Solomon. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, it's the righteousness by faith. It's the issue of faith. This is the concept of faith. Faith is not commanding a stone to be made bread. Faith is refraining from doing that. We see that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where we really get a definition of faith, which is a true definition. Faith is not magic. Faith is the hoping, not commanding, hoping, the substance of things hoped for. I'm sure Jesus hoped that he would be fed after a while. Verse 31. Now this is a staggering commandment. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And verse 33, for the sons of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, that is, the things of survival, shall be added. That's it. If that isn't true, John 3:16 isn't true. If it isn't true, John 3:16 is not true. God said they shall be added. He didn't say they might be added. He didn't say if you worry every night from 2 to 3 in the morning till you're a nervous wreck and hyperventilate, it'll be added. He said if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it shall be added. Either it's true or it isn't. And so Jesus showed his faith, and he said, no, I do not have to do that. God sent me to heal the sick and cast out devils and to do good, not to create food for myself. Create it for the multitudes later, but not for myself. I live by the word of God. Power to become a son of God. Aren't we tested on that constantly? How much did you worry today about your bills? We're tested on that thing constantly. And yet Jesus lived as a vagabond. He really did. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have it. I don't have a thing. I don't have a thing around here. One robe. And then they took that before they got through. All right. Then we come to another. That's faith and righteousness. We see that in Abraham. God gave him the faith. I will provide your inheritance. Abraham believed he was righteous. That righteousness comes. The righteous live by faith. Not by magic, by uprightness in believing God and being a son of God. Okay, we're in Luke, weren't we? Luke, the fourth chapter. We come to the next one. And verse 5, the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Now Jesus Christ created Satan. Christ created all angels, principalities, everything. He created all things. Here was the creature, Satan, saying to the Creator, worship me. And he said, well, that's gall beyond the mind of man. But he says that to us who are sons of God. And he's not a son of God. See, to which of the angels said he at any time? Satan is a cherub. He is not a son of God. To be a son of God, you have to be first born of a woman, second baptized in the Holy Spirit, and third raised from the dead. When those three things are true, you're a son of God. See, this day have I begotten thee. Speaking of the timeless Christ, yet there's a finite day, and that is you have to be born of woman, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, You have to be raised from the dead. Then you're a son of God. Now, none of these three can be true of the cherub Satan. He cannot be born of a woman. He cannot be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he cannot be raised from the dead. He's a creature. That's why he's going to do his masterful work through a man, through Antichrist. Because as we move toward the diabolical things of the end time, and men begin to realize that Satan is a cherub, man will not worship a cherub. Man is called to be a son of God. You see? But here's the cherub standing before his creator and saying, "Worship me." Crazy, isn't it? But that's what he says to us. And when we give in to his nature, we are worshiping him. And 1 John 3 says, "He that commits sin is of the devil." And when we cannot make up our mind in the realm of holiness, we are equivocating between Christ and Satan. That's why the response is, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Sin has to do with servitude. Now, the kingdoms of the world are summed up: wine, women, and song. That's what they are. Wine, women, and song. That just about does it. In other words, it's the avenue of the creature for pleasure. Not for survival, but for pleasure. And until we make the Lord our God our pleasure and refuse to have anything to do with Satan, we are jeopardizing our position as a son of God. Because God says, "Be ye holy." Why? God isn't tempted by Satan. And he doesn't want his sons tempted by Satan, by a cherub. No, we do not worship cherubs. How do we find out that we escape this worshiping the devil? How do we escape it? Do you remember I told you? Huh? What does the Spirit lead us to do? Yeah? Put to death the deeds of the body. All right, we find in Galatians 5 a real knockout of a verse. People say we have to sin while we're under the new covenant. They're full of prunes. They're full of Icelandic prunes. And brother, they know how to eat prunes over there. They are full of prunes. You do not have to worship the devil. You do not have to do it. You choose to do it as a Christian if you do it. You don't have to do it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Someone read that. Someone read Galatians 5:16.
"This is thy faith in watching the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
Now doesn't that really say in another translation that as long as we're in this world we have to sin? Isn't that what it's really saying? Boy. Walk in the Spirit, and what is true? What does it say? Come on, come on, come on, class. You shall what? Not do what? Fulfill it. In other words, does it say that you will not be tempted? Does it say that bad thoughts will not go through your head? Is that what it says? No, it does not say that. What does it say? You will not what? Fulfill it. That is, you will. We're tempted. All of us are tempted all the time. The atmosphere in which we live is demonic and becoming increasingly so. But if we are walking in the Holy Ghost, if we are praying, reading our Bible, assembling with the saints, and living in the Spirit of God, we will not give in and actually go out and do the thing. Now, everybody is tempted. It's no sin to have evil thoughts go through your head, or even to have a response come up in your flesh so that you're sorely tempted. What are we to do when we are sorely tempted? What action do we take? If you, through the Spirit, do what? Put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, you confess it to God as sin, and you ask for God's help in cleansing and resisting the devil. Through the Holy Spirit, you resist the devil. Draw near to God. Confess it. Repent of it. Use what willpower you have and pray and ask God. And God will help you. If you say, I swear, and every time I'm hurt, I swear. Whenever I bang my thumb, I swear, and I can't get the victory. And I tried and I can't get the victory. What do you do then? Just say, well, all the sons of God are supposed to swear now and then. What do? You can come to the church. You can come to the church. Confess your sins one to another, it says. Pray one for another. Christ was manifested to break that yoke. And God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, God gave His Son to destroy the works of the devil. He shall save His people from their sins. And when you or I, and I'll tell you, do you want to get the victory over a sin? First thing is, call it sin. As long as you call it your hang-up or your grandmother's Irish disposition, people do that. They say, oh, my grandmother over in Ireland, she had a bad temper, or they'll use their race to justify it, see. I'm Scot, so I'm stingy, or I'm this, so I do that, or everybody's doing it, or whatever, some psychiatric jazz. That's why you don't get anywhere. Or somebody said, we're not perfect while we're in this world, and then they smile at you like they said something real bright and well-informed or scriptural. When you say, and let's say you're having a battle with smoking, for example, well, you can't picture Jesus going around smoking cigarettes, no matter how you stretch your theology. And let's say you're having a problem with smoking, you want to get through it. The first thing you do is you set the pack down and look at those cigarettes, and you say, you are sin and of the devil and hell, and you belong in the lake of fire. You're halfway there. But as long as you say, well, I've got to have this to steady my nerves, I'll have a nicotine fix, you'll never kick it. You've got to call it what it is, sin. And if it's swearing or fornication or lying or gossiping, you got to put it down on the table, just like the cigarettes, and look at it and say, you are of hell and the devil. And you're halfway there, because who wants to be part of hell and the devil? And if that doesn't scare you, say, you belong in the lake of fire. And if I don't get shook from you, I'll end up there too. That'll get you 75% of the way there. I mean business. By the time you get through calling it names, it'll help. And then repent of it. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. But you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on, the works of the flesh and so on. They which do such things shall not enter the kingdom. Jesus, what did Jesus say to the devil in the second temptation? What did he say? The devil said, look, here's all these things. Oh boy, harems, dancing girls, banquets, all the food you want, people to serve you. You want to find sin, go to any government, because he's showing them the kingdoms. When you get in the centers of government, that's what you'll find. Wine, women, and song. Now, that goes with government. That's what they do. Washington, D.C., booze capital of the country. See? Prostitution capital of the country. You name it, you'll find it in Washington, D.C. Crime? Why? Bribery? Theft? Murder? Rape? Why? That's the kingdoms of the world. And what do we say? What do we say when the devil tempts us? Satan, Satan. See? In other words, it's a personal thing. See? Worship God, not your body, not the devil. Worship God. Praise the Lord. Alright, so we're battle on that almost every day. We're battle on God's provision every day, and we're battle on the realm of holiness. Abraham passed this when he believed God. And then a couple chapters later, God said to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. He spoke to Abraham about holiness. See, I am God. Walk before me and be. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God's a holy God. He wants a holy people. Israel is supposed to be called to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. All right, now that's two-thirds of what the way the sons of God constantly are tempted. All right, then the third one is one we see a lot of today, the church is being victimized by ignorance concerning this third realm, I think, that I'm true in saying that. And it's a temptation peculiar to religious people. We find it in Luke 4, 9. He brought him to Jerusalem. The devil brings you to Jerusalem for this third temptation. Now, this is where Pentecost is today. This is what we've got to learn. And this is where we get hung up, because it sounds so right and it's so wrong. And this is in the area of obedience. This is the only area, by the way, in which Christ was tested. Remember in Hebrews 2, though he were a son, yet what? You have to learn obedience. By what? By the things which he suffered. It's the only way you can learn it. And when people go around, they say, as we had someone minister not so long ago, and he was saying, I'm not going to have anything negative. I'm going to talk about the positive. I know that anything negative is of the devil. If that isn't baloney, man, I can get you stuff worth more than that in our pasture, and I don't have to name it either, because I got to rake it tomorrow. It's worth more than that. Really? Nothing negative. Boy, when you're chastened to the Lord, you know that something negative is afoot. But why does God chasten us? If he doesn't chasten you, what's your status as the Son of God? You're not. Every son whom God receives, he chastens. And no chastening for the present seems joyous. You can't make it something pleasant. What does the Bible say? Is any among you afflicted? Let him dance and caper around. Or let him say it's of the devil. What is he supposed to say? No. He says, let him pray. He says, if he's sick, any afflicted. And you feel like praying. You don't want somebody going around saying, oh, if you're a Christian, smile. Someone said, what was it? The great commandment is, go forth into all the world and smile. I tell you, when you're in affliction, you don't want anybody smiling. What you want is somebody around that looks worse than you do. So you can rise up out of bed and help them. But you don't need some Pollyanna skipping into your room when you feel, you know, one shade from dead on your face before the Lord, as Brother Mumford says. I mean, you don't want to get your nose out of the pillow. Somebody prances in and says, Christians ought to be cheerful. You hit them with a bedpan. It's the truth. The Christian life is no bed of roses. When we rejoice with trembling. That's true, because you never know what's coming next. Whew. I don't know what your Christian life is like, but mine is like the cat on the chinning bar. You know? That cat looked like he chinned himself about 29 times, and that was all he had in him. You ever see that picture? He's coming up for the last one. That's the way I live most of the time. A cat on the chinning bar. But yet, you know, somehow deep in your heart you've got joy. It doesn't always show in your face, but it's there. Obvious of what keeps you going. Deep within, you know, God's in control. And even when things are wrong and the outlook is black, you keep saying, God bailed me out before. He'll bail me out again. He's always answered prayers. And you just keep on going. Well, that's the way we're doing. Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And even when we're perfect in believing God for our needs and are getting the victory over holiness, we still have a separate question. And that is the question of obedience. And Christ was testing that very, very rigorously. And now, if you'll notice here, this very subtle thing. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. Now, Christ was way up there. He was way up on the top of the temple, which in turn was in the highest part of Jerusalem, which in turn is on a mountain. I mean, he was way up, and next to him was the brook Kidron. So there's a long drop down there. And Satan says, jump off. Now, that seems kind of fun. And there's scripture for it. But let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus refuse? Don't you think he could fly? He could fly, all right. But why did he refuse? What is at the root of this? Yeah, it says thou shalt not put God to the test. But now, why would a person want to jump off the roof? Yeah. See, it's you're trying to make God your servant. See, and that's what people are doing today. They're trying to make God their servant. In other words, they're trying to get the upper hand over God. If God had told Jesus to jump, just jumped off. That's right. But God didn't tell him to do it. Satan told him to do it. See? And Satan was appealing in this Son of God for the thing that's in every embryonic Son of God, though Jesus was hardly an embryonic Son of God, but we're embryonic sons of God. And it's appealing today. See? Show how you can get God to do something. Show how you can get God to do something. That makes you the Lord and God the servant. That's kind of tricky in there. But don't you see that? God didn't tell him to jump. If he was going to jump, it was to test his spiritual power. And we're not called to test or to demonstrate our spiritual power. We're never called to do that. What are we called to do? To obey God. See? We're called just to obey the Lord. That's all. Not to prove it. It doesn't matter if we never worked a miracle. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived never worked a miracle. You know who that is? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He never worked any miracles. You don't have to prove anything. You just have to be obedient. And we find that in Philippians 2, don't we? I know we've all got that memorized. Because we're going to need it in these days. When God wants to give us... If you haven't had a chance to read Audrey's former pastor's book that he wrote and then died. Can't remember his name. Brother Valdez Sr. Oh, Brother Dalphy, I read that book. It's a 1980. It's tremendous. What's the title of it? It's by Brother Valdez. If you feel you've got that down there. Anyway, he said, oh, the big one's coming, and I want to live to see it. And he promptly died. That shows you there. But he tells of the miracles that he saw. See, he got the baptism, I guess, at Azusa Street, A.C. Valdez Sr. And the miracles. Woo, miracle. One guy's up being prayed for. He had no eyes. He just had flat skin. There was no when he was born. He was born without eyes, period. And while they looked, on this flat skin, red spots appeared. Why are all people watching? And then little eyes like chickens appeared. And then they grew and grew till they were full-size normal eyes. That's the way the miracles ran for the first 20 or 30 years of this century. I mean, you could see. He was at a meeting in Australia where they could see. The bishops were saying, Brother Valdez, have you noticed that over the congregation of the people you can see the tongues of fire? The miracles were absolutely mind-boggling. We haven't seen them maybe in a while. But he said, Brother Valdez said, along with Catherine Kuhlman and the others, he said, the latter rain, and this was written in 1980 now, and Brother Valdez just died. And by the way, I could resist doing this, but I won't. I'll tell you why I've got such a good wife. One of the reasons I've got such a good wife, Audrey, why she's such a good wife, and such a wonderful helpmate. Brother Valdez Sr. was her pastor, senior and junior. But she learned something from Brother Valdez. Now, if you're a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture, put your hands over your ears like this. Then nobody will know that that's what you are. He said, the Lord is coming and we are rising up to meet him and then we're going to the Mount of Olives. That's just what I've been preaching and teaching. And there it is in the book, just as big as life. And that's what Audrey was taught all the years. He wouldn't have anything to do with a pre-tribulation rapture. A.C. Valdez, Sr. So praise the Lord, I'm not alone. There's two people that believe that way. Well, he passed away. But he said the latter rain revival is just at the door. He said it's going to surpass anything that we have seen. And when he's talking about what he had seen, I'd like to see some of the things that he had seen before I kicked the bucket. I heard about them with the hearing of my ears. And I believe them, and I've believed them since I was in Bible school. I'll never change my mind, God helping me. He said, the same works that I do shall you do, and greater. I believed it when I first heard it in Berean. I believe it now, and I believe it's closer than it was. I believe we're going to see the greater works before the Lord comes. The fullness of the power of the latter rain. I believe we've seen mercy drops, but we have not seen the full glory that God is bringing to pass upon the earth. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and upon my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days, saith the Lord. And we've seen the beginning of it. We haven't seen a smitten of what is to come. Hallelujah. And Brother Valdez died just recently in faith, having seen it. And he said, it's at hand. The latter rain is at hand. Brother, sister, we've been preaching that. Those of us that are here have been believing that since 1948. Don't give up. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. A downpour without precedent in the history of the world before Jesus comes. Hallelujah. The latter rain. The former and the latter rain in the first month. Everything that was in the former rain of the book of Acts, everything that's in the latter rain, the whole thing with the plowman overtaking the reaper until every boy, girl, man, woman on this planet sees and hears the gospel of the kingdom before Jesus comes. I believe it. I believe it. It's in Revelation chapters 10 and 11. It's an angel of that revival is clothed with the sun, and he has one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. That great angel, and he holds up the little book and eat it. And we've got to eat it. And he says, if you will, you shall prophesy again. And that's the latter rain. And that's the two witnesses. The greatest revival of history. To usher in the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Oh, glory. He's kept the good wine until now. And what we've got to learn, and I'm concluding here, what we've got to learn is this last thing, because you hear it, and people sometimes, I think, are misunderstanding to be a son of God. We had a fellow in our church preaching, said, well, we ought to be sons of God. We ought to shine. So everybody look at us, and they'll say, those are the sons of God. You know what Jessie Penn Lewis said? She said, beware of people if you see a shine on them. Because it very often is a counterfeit. Brother, sister, we're not called to be admired by the world. At least not yet. I want to show you the proper attitude for a son of God. It's in Philippians, the second chapter. And Christ says, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the temptation of the pinnacle. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. What mind? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or thought it not a thing to be grasped. See, in other words, we don't put God to the test. We don't say, because I'm a son of God, I'm a big something, and other people are supposed to grovel. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. We don't grasp it. We deliberately make ourselves of no reputation. We don't prove we're the sons of God by having more money or bigger churches or more miracles. That's just the opposite from what God wants. Just the opposite from what He wants. We become a son of God by humbling ourselves, by becoming nothing, by becoming the servant of Christ and through Him, the servant of man. We take upon ourselves the form of a servant. And servants don't jump off roofs. They do what they're told. They don't have that vaunting. Boy, if I'm a son of God and you challenge me, I've got to go out. No! A servant! We're going to need this in the latter rain revival. We may be full of power and glory. The last thing in the world God wants is a church that exalts itself, or that uses its power to build great cathedrals, or to run governments. They tried to make Jesus a king. They took Him to make Him a king by force. I wonder how many Christian people could resist that today. They said, boy, you've got such power, we're going to make you president. We're just going to make you, we're going to put you. And he's protesting coyly and said, oh, no, I'm not able. Oh, really? And all the while, you know, they're dragging him away like this. And he's thinking to himself, boy, when I get in power, I'm going to make this a Christian nation. No, that isn't the way it goes. No. 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 That's the wrong way. The way to power is the cross. Obedience. The servant. Behold my servant. Not behold my potentate. Behold my servant. Oh, it's as important as holiness. It's as important as faith to have the mind that we will not grasp becoming a son of God, but will rather ungrasp it. Ungrasp it. Ungrasp it. We won't reject it, we just won't grasp it. And took upon Him the form of a servant. Jesus was born in a manger, not in a castle, and was made in the likeness of men. Oh, saints, God wants us to be good men. Good men! You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure I can put it in words. But you know, sometimes people get gifts of the Spirit and they cease being men. They become something that the average guy sees on a platform, like a star. And he wouldn't dream of touching the average man. I mean, you look at him, he drives away in a car you could never afford. He has a retinue of people whom he commands. He comes out dressed like you could never be dressed. He sparkles with bracelets and watches. And a regular guy looking at him says, boy, you know, that's a pretty classy dude. I mean, there isn't anything there you can really relate to. He isn't the kind of guy that you could have in your house and he'd sit down and take off his shoes and he'd have holes in his socks and the cat would sit in his lap. I mean, he's a pro. He's a pro. He's a son of God. He's a miracle worker. He's on the stage. Look at him go. He's like a meteor. He flashes from horizon to horizon. Jesus was like a bum. He was a vagabond. I told you about the angel I met in L.A. years and years ago when I was Sunday morning debating whether to go to the Church of the Open Bible or to Schuller's place, which of the big churches. And I met this bum, and I took him into a restaurant to eat. He had a bindle. In those days, he used to have a bindle in an old brown coat. I bought the man breakfast, and we sat down to eat, and I was going to witness to him about the Lord. Well, it was 1947 or something like that. And all of a sudden, I felt within myself to shut your mouth and listen, which is hard for me now, but was almost impossible then. So you know, it was a mighty anointing. And this old bum, just a bum with his bindle and an old brown coat and a plate with some eggs and bacon, And he said, and here I am wondering whether to go to the church, the open door, and sit in the third balcony, or to Schuler's. And he said, Jesus was a bum like me. He said he would just wander down a country road, just like me, with his bindle. And he was just like I am. And I can't remember all he told me, but while he was talking to me, you know, my radar was just vibrating. I thought, ooh, something's going on here. I just knew something was going on. So he talked to me about the Lord, about the idea that the Lord was a very, very common person. And then he finished, and here I had to eat, and I listened to the man. He got up, and he walked out to the door, you know, and I sat there stunned. And I got up, and I walked out, and I looked up and down the street, and I could have stepped into a doorway, I don't know. But I believe to this day that was an angel. And this is what he said. He said, "Why will you tell me when I'm walking down in the country, down the roads, you know, where there's farms and everything? They don't have roads back in the country. They just have kind of like dirt roads that are graded off, and there's a farmhouse, and then a half mile there's another farmhouse." And he said, "Why is it that I sing Jesus is passing this way?" Never forgot that. Jesus is a man. He's Son of God, but he is also Son of Man. And he was made in the fashion of a man, and he was born in a barn. And he was not a hot shot evangelist. He was a common man who moved among fishermen, tax collectors, whatever, just up and down the street. No big shot. We've got to get that, because if God's going to give us this kind of power and we try to make it the church some super extravaganza, God won't touch it, because that's not his way. He wants people that can go among the lowliest and the poorest people as well as the up-and-outers and just be a person. Just be a person. Just not try to be too much of a person, but just be an average person, not a professional minister. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. See, the question is one of obedience. And God hadn't told him to jump off that roof. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, show your stuff. And you try to make God your servant. Well, if I'm a Son of God and I do this, God has got to do something else. God doesn't got to do nothing. You jump off into the Kidron Valley, that's the sewage disposal system, and you end up amongst the grapefruit and the banana peels and the eggshells and the gutter, because that's where you belong, sitting there with a banana peel on your head, speaking of bananas. And get the message, you're not God. Praise the Lord. Anybody here ever end up sitting in the Kidron Valley with a banana peel on top of your head, saying what happened, or blaming the church because they didn't pick up the mortgage that you brought into being? Now, we wouldn't do anything like that, I hope. So what is the result? That at the name of Jesus. And so in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stand up on your pinnacle and say, oh God, am I pleasing you up here? Am I pleasing you up here? And a voice comes, be a big star and jump off. Oh no, Lord, what would you have me to do? Praise the Lord. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Lord God. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name, Lord. Avaraka siliyaravahandara lavahashiki siliyaravahaya. Lord, we thank you tonight, Jesus. Oh, Lord, because you are giving to us, Lord, warnings in the day in which we live, Lord, and insight, Lord, in helpful understanding, that we might not be caught in spiritual traps, Lord. Oh, Father, we want to be your servants. We don't want to be something super, Lord. We don't want to amaze
or dazzle anyone. We don't want to make money from the gospel. We don't want to be anything or do anything extraordinary. Father, what we do want is to be pleasing unto God. And Lord, whether you want us to be abased or to abound, we can know how to do with little. We know how to do with much, Lord. Oh, God, that we might be your sons in truth. Father, you're so very, very humble. And God, I pray that you make us humble because you are like that. And Lord, you are holy. Make us holy, Lord, like you are holy. And Father, help us to have the common sense to know that if you're going to feed birds, you certainly will feed your own children. If you said so, Lord, that's it. Lord, you know we're tested, Lord, and we're here walking by faith, not by sight. But Lord, that's what you have planned for us. So, Lord God, we just give you the glory tonight for our chastenings and tribulations because we know they're necessary to bring us to full sonship. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Love you, Jesus. Praise your name. Let's just tell the Lord we love him. He's so wonderful. Thank God. Oh, God, we don't have to be a show-off. Lord, we don't have to prove anything. We don't have to save anybody or save the world or be a son of God or anything of the kind, Lord. You do it. You just ask us to just live in your spirit. And you do it, Lord, by your power. Lord, we're so glad that Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. And my burden is light. In closing, is there anyone here and your burden's gotten awful heavy? You'd like to hands laid on you tonight while the ministering brethren are here? Anyone with a heavy burden tonight? You're tied up in knots and you just like the peace of God. Is there anyone here like that tonight? Don't be afraid. Just come on up with me here and we'll have the brethren come up and pray for you and dismissal. Anyone like that? Let's all stand. Maybe someone just about on their feet, and this will get them forward. You need hands laid on you. You need a touch. Don't go home laboring under that train load of problems. Let us pray with you and agree with you that God will give you peace. Is there anyone here tonight that needs to just relax and take the Lord's load instead of bearing it the hard way? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love. Let's see if we get Sister Macy now. What are you going to play then, Sister Macy? That'll do it. Good. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell